Thank you, David. Good morning, everyone. It's really, really nice to be here again. Recording's already going. That's great. That means I don't even have to do that. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us in darkness. We thank you that you are the God who reveals himself, who speaks to us. And Lord Jesus, it is our desire that we would hear from you this morning. It's our desire that we would know you better, that you would speak to us by your Spirit so that our hearts are changed. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire to do that. I pray that we would hear you clearly, that we would have soft hearts, that we would come to know and understand you better. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with a story that I was reminded of recently, and the main character in it, I apologise, Mark, the main character in it shares your name, but this Mark is a little bit older. He is 22 years old. He's from a very wealthy family living outside of the UK. And this young man is frustrated and rather bored and feeling at odds with his family, and he decides that he's going to go travelling. He has a lot of money, really a lot of money, in his bank account, and he goes to the UK and he travels around for a little while and winds up in London. And to begin with, there are all sorts of entertainments and distractions that he's never come across the likes of before. And he's really quite dazzled by it all. And for a few weeks and months, he has a really good time, or so he thinks. And then as the months go by, he realizes that this sort of lifestyle is not everything that it is cracked up to be. He's beginning to feel lonely again. He was lonely at home and felt isolated there, but now, away from his home country and friends and family, he's feeling even lonelier and more isolated. And so he begins to push the boundaries. Nothing really tastes for Mark in life. He begins to push the boundaries. He begins to cross boundaries that he thinks are really just convention. And so he begins to dabble in soft drugs and has a whole string of relationships that fail. He begins to feel lonelier and emptier, and his life begins to spiral out of control. The money is fast disappearing, and what's even worse, he doesn't even recognize himself. He's living against the grain of the world as it was created. And after about a year, the level in the bank account is coming down, and he's actually getting quite close to having to live on the streets, and his mind returns to home, and there's something in him deep down that longs to go back, that longs to see his family again, that longs to see his father again, but he just can't face the shame of it. His father is well known in the country that they live in, well respected, and he just can't face the thought of having to talk to his dad about what has gone on. Well, then one day, Mark is walking through London and he sees somebody that he recognises, a close friend who he used to know really well at home. And his immediate reaction is just to look at the floor and to hope that Nathan doesn't recognise him. And so, you know, that feeling sort of tries to shuffle past, but Nathan recognises him instantly. In fact, Nathan has come looking for Mark. And you can imagine the initial conversation is just a tad awkward. But Nathan gets alongside him and isn't going to condemn him. And they meet up over the coming days and the next few weeks. And Nathan really listens. and tries to understand what has happened to Mark and where he's coming from. And then one day, they are in Costa and they're having a hot drink, and the topic of possibly going home comes up again. And Mark says to Nathan, "What on earth do you think Dad thinks about all this? What on earth do you think he would say to me if I went back to him now?" And Nathan slips a letter into Mark's hand. He's been waiting for the time to do that, and it is a letter from Mark's father. And as Mark takes it, his hand shakes a little bit, and he opens it, and the letter says this. It says, "Mark, I really want you to come home. I've got to be honest with you. What you're doing saddens me. It grieves me. It's terribly bad for you. But what I want you to know above everything else is that my love for you is so much bigger than all this. Mark, I want us to be friends again. I want you back. I want you home." And as Mark reads these words, there is, for the first time in many, many months, a glimmer of hope in his heart. He's racked with guilt. He's a total mess. He finds it incredibly hard to believe that his father could forgive him. But he also knows that his father is a compassionate man. He's seen that compassion expressed to lots of other people. He knows that his father knows what it is to be human. And so at an enormously low ebb, Mark, with Nathan's help, because Nathan talks to him about this, he reassures him. They read the letter together. Mark decides to get on the plane and to see what would happen if he tried to talk to his father. And then as the plane flies in and he walks through the airport, to his amazement, the whole family is there. And there is immediate joy and immediate relief. And then over the coming days and weeks, they work through things and they work on their relationship, and there is healing and there is restoration. Can I ask you, where do you place yourself in that story? Where do you see yourself in that story? It's a story, isn't it, of reconciliation, of a father and a son whose relationship is fractured and broken. But through the care and the love of Nathan as well, and the reaching out and the compassion of the father, that relationship is healed. It's a story of reconciliation. It's a relationship where peace is made, where otherwise there would have been enmity and brokenness. And our passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that God has just that sort of heart of reconciliation, the same sort of heart of reconciliation as Mark's father. And we know too, don't we, from Luke 15, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son that Jesus told, and that the story we began with bears a certain relation to. We know that God has just that sort of heart of reconciliation, a heart that reaches out to his children in healing love to bring them back home. That, astonishingly, is what God is like. That is the sort of heart that God has. It is a heart of reconciling love, and that is tremendously good news for broken people like you and me. That is tremendously good news for sinful human beings like you and me who mess up again and again. God's heart is one of reconciliation. And that brings me to my first heading, which is God's reconciliation. There are going to be three headings. Sorry, I know it's conventional. Three headings. And the first one is, if you're taking notes, God's reconciliation. And this is verses 18 and 19 of chapter 5. Can I ask you, is that how you see God? When you are really under pressure, or maybe when you've had a very low day, or perhaps when you have messed up more dramatically than usual. Is that how you see God? That he has a heart of reconciliation that reaches out to people, that desires people's friendship, that desires people's fellowship. All of this, Paul says in verse 18, all of this salvation, all of this reconciliation is from God. It is a gigantic downward arrow from the Father to people like you and me. All of salvation, verse 18 says, is from God. The new creation, the new birth in the individual, the certain hope of new heaven and new earth, forgiveness and reconciliation, the love of God, all from him. Receive, therefore, not earned, not merited, not dependent on how much you can do for him, not dependent on your status in society or your age, not dependent on how sorted you might be or think you are, not dependent on your intellect, all from God. All coming from him, the source of all life and love and reconciliation. And that means that if we have received that for ourselves, then we have a great message to bring to people, as Nathan brought that letter, brought that message to Mark. We have this message of reconciliation that we can speak into people's lives by getting alongside them one-to-one in the way that Nathan did with Mark. Nathan literally means sent by God, doesn't it? But then you might say to me, well, Clive, if I'm going to talk to people about this gospel of reconciliation, then I'm going to have to talk to them about sin, aren't I? I'm going to have to say that God is grieved by the way that people are living, that there is a need for reconciliation. And isn't that going to put people off? But the thing is that people know that something is wrong. And especially those people whose hearts God is preparing to respond to the gospel, they know that they are cut off from the source of life. They know that they are cut off from the one who is life. They know and they feel deep down that their relationship with the Father is fractured and broken. And so the news that God has a heart of reconciliation, that God wants to reach out to them in love and be brought back together with them in a bond of love, is tremendously powerful and tremendously good news. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. It is all from God and through Jesus. And God knows, if I can put it this way, what is needed for him to be at peace with us and for us to be at peace with him. We often think that we maybe know better, don't we? That we need to work our way up to God. But God himself declares and promises us here that what is needed for him to be reconciled to us is something that he has completely done. He has provided all that is needed. And verse 18 says it is through Christ. Verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ, on the cross, the fullness of deity dwelling bodily, God there reconciling the whole world to himself, reconciling men and women and boys and girls to himself. And verse 19 tells us what this reconciliation involves. It involves God not counting people's sins against them. And those are wonderful words when you let them sink deep into your heart. On the cross, God is saying, there is a way that is wide open for our relationship to be completely healed, for me not to count your sins against you, either your present sins, the things that you're currently battling and struggling with, your past sins that sometimes pop up and haunt you, even future sins that you don't yet know that you're going to have to struggle against. God is saying in these verses, I have dealt with them all. I have provided all that is needed for us to be at peace, for you to know yourself at peace with me now. I've provided all that is needed for us to be permanently and irrevocably reconciled. And it isn't as if God is turning a blind eye. People sometimes say that to me. They sometimes say, isn't this just kind of weird accounting? It isn't as if God is pretending that we are different than we are. This is the deep, breathtaking love of God in Christ. Paul talks about that in verse 14 of this chapter, saying that he sees how we are, that he knows us through and through, and that he has still done all that is needed to be completely reconciled to us, and it is through Jesus. And so God is saying on the cross, these things are not going to come between us. Just as Mark's father was saying in that letter, that his love was bigger than all this. The cross is God, if you like, stretching out his arms and saying, my love is bigger than all of that. I know what you are struggling with, and I have done all that is needed. I wonder, where did you put yourself in that story of Mark and Nathan at the beginning? Because it's possible for the Christian, not just the non-Christian, but it's possible for the Christian too, to lose his or her way badly and to feel very far from God. Not necessarily to have got into the sorts of things that that Mark in the story fell into, but nevertheless to feel that they are sinking in guilt. And verses 18 and 19, if that's you this morning, remind us that the way back is always via the cross, and that that way is wide open, and that it is a way that God himself has provided. If that's you this morning, can I encourage you to go home? Can I encourage you to go back to your Father who has made it possible for you to do that? You know, it's a little bit like when Mark opened that letter, he didn't just find the words, but he also found a plane ticket, and the plane ticket had been paid for by his dad. His dad had done all that was needed and was waiting for him. And you might say to me, well, how on earth do I do that, Clive? How do I get on the plane? How do I go home? And I guess the way you do that is, just like Mark, to get yourself into the situation where you can talk to the Father again, where you can begin to build trust again, where you can pray. You get back on the plane by praying. And when you do that, you'll find that because of Jesus, the Father's arms are wide open, and that there is joy and there is relief. When I was a young Christian. Most of you here will know this. It says in the notes here, you know, I was converted at 19. Most of you know that. At that stage, I was pretty goal-oriented. I was going to say pretty goal-oriented. I think my parents would have said really goal-oriented. Mm-hmm. And I remember at that time seeing what Christ was like, reading about him in the Gospels and recognizing the state of my own heart and feeling this huge gulf, a gulf that was very real and that is still there and real, although it's gradually closing. And being quite a sort of perfectionist sort of person, I found that gulf crushing, devastating even. And then over the next few years, I learned the truth of verses 18 and 19, that it is all from God, and that God had done all that was needed for us to be brought back together, for that relationship to be permanently healed. And that meant that all that I needed to do was to trust him. And there are ups and there are downs, but that promise has proved faithful. When we go wrong, the way back is via the cross. It's via God's love for us. It's by trusting the means that he has provided. That was our first heading, God's reconciliation. And our second heading is Christ's ambassadors. Christ's ambassadors. And this is verses 18 to 20. If someone said to you, what is Christianity all about? These verses say Christianity is all about a message of reconciliation. Verse 18, Paul says that God gave, sorry, verse 18 says that God gave to Paul and his co-workers the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says that God committed to them, placed with them and in them this message of reconciliation. The gospel is fundamentally a message of how God reaches out as a father and brings back his children and mends relationship with him. And these verses say that God has placed that most precious of messages in the hands of people who trust in him, in the hands of apostles like Paul, in the hands and mouths of teachers and evangelists whom God has given to the church. And God has entrusted that same message to each of you who trust in Christ and also to me. This is true of every Christian, and that is gobsmacking, isn't it? That means that the Lord of the universe has entrusted the message of life, the message of life itself, the message of salvation, the message of reconciliation to people like you and me. I've been reading John's Gospel a lot during the last year. It's been a real blessing to work on that. And one of the things that's really clear there is that just as the Father sent the Son into the world on mission, so the Son sends his disciples, the original disciples and those who trust in Jesus as a result of their message. The Son sends Christians on mission into the world, just as the Father sent the Son, to make the Father's truth known, to tell this message of life. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 20 here. He's saying that we are, wait for it, ambassadors on behalf of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are people sent by him so that we can stand in the place where we work, where we live, and represent Jesus there. You know, just as Foreign Office ambassadors are sent to foreign countries and go there and represent and act for the British government, in the same way, Christians represent Christ where they are. They are sent by him so that God may make his appeal through us, verse 20 says. Ambassadors for Christ, taking the power and the authority of the gospel. It's astounding to think that the God of the universe makes his appeal to people through Christians. But then when you think about it, that is an incredibly effective way to do it, potentially, because just like Mark needed Nathan, he needed someone right there next to him who could read this letter with him and chat through it. So God's children out there who do not know him need us to be alongside them, sharing God's truth with them. When you think about it, Mark was not sitting on a park bench, getting his mobile out, about to call home. Mark needed someone there. And so I want to say that one-to-one evangelism like that is hugely important, because the vast majority of God's children who do not yet know him are not coming to church and are not sitting in church. And so it is incredibly important for us to do that work. Well, let me ask you again, where did you put yourself in that story that we opened with? Because all of us at some time are like Mark. But I wonder, did you identify with Nathan? Because God calls us to be like Nathan. He calls us to be agents of reconciliation. He calls us to get alongside people and to work and talk for Jesus in Jesus' place to bring people back to their Father. And so I have a little challenge for you. And the challenge is this: to think of one or two people in the coming weeks that you could get alongside and begin to build relationship with, as Nathan did with Mark again, in order to bring those people back to the Father. And there is a real joy in doing that, isn't there? When you experience that, there is a tremendous joy in doing it. And so my challenge to you is to really pray before God, to ask him to show you who that might be, to pray in the Spirit, and then to build relationship and sort of develop those opportunities so that you can speak the gospel into that person's life in a way that is going to speak to them. And then in a few weeks' time, in your Wednesday evening prayer meeting, you can share with one another maybe what has happened on the back of that. So there are two sides, aren't there, to this message of reconciliation. There are two things that we need to say as we implore people. We need to let them know that their relationship with God is broken. And we also need to tell them the wonderful news that there is a way wide open back into relationship with God through Christ. So we've had God's reconciliation, Christ's ambassadors, and thirdly then, Christ's righteousness. And this is verse 21 of chapter 5 through to verse 2 of chapter 6. This is not only a wonderful message of good news, but it is an urgent message and a hugely important one. And we're told why that's the case in verse 2 here of chapter 6. God is saying, now, in this era, is the time of salvation. Now is the time of my favour. Now is when I am reaching out in reconciling love through Christ. And those words quoted in verse 2 there are from Isaiah 49, where Isaiah talks about the era of the new covenant and the work of the servant of the Lord, which is going to establish that covenant. And Isaiah paints this beautiful picture of what God's salvation and God's favour looks like. It's a time of release and freedom for captives. It's a time of God's compassion and reaching out. It's a time when people will no longer hunger and thirst because of the knowledge of God that they have. Isaiah says that in that time, people will know that God has not forgotten them, that God has not cast them off. And so this message that we have as ambassadors for Christ is hugely important and hugely urgent and hugely relevant for a hurting, broken world. Are you telling people that message? Are you sharing that message with the people around you? I know it's tough to do, but there are people who are longing to hear it. And verse 21 here sort of gives us an in-depth look at the wonder of this salvation that God has provided. And again, it says it's all from God. It's all that downward arrow from him to us. God made him, made Jesus, verse 21 says, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it is all from God again. It's God who made this happen. This is a bit of a technical verse, isn't it? But it is also beautiful if we grasp it. Paul is saying that there is Jesus who is in right relationship with the Father, has always been and will always be. And there is us who cannot be right before God, left to ourselves. There is Jesus who knew no sin, who had no sin, and there is us who fail again and again. And then Paul says, God has done something truly staggering because of his amazing love for us. God made Jesus, who was here, stand where we would otherwise have had to stand, cut off from God. Jesus cut off from God, judged, separated from him, taking all of our sin and its deathly consequences. Jesus stands there on the cross, if I can put it that way, suffering for us, standing in our shoes. And then the wonderful thing is that means that we don't have to stand here cut off, but instead can stand where he stands, in him, in Christ, knowing the right relationship with the Father that Jesus has. Us joined to Christ with bonds of eternal love, so that we have the same kind of right relationship with the Father that he has. We don't stand here if we've trusted him. We don't stand under the judgment of God anymore for anything. We stand here, if you like, soaking up the love of the Father that the Son has always soaked up. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be fully reconciled with all of our sin dealt with. Let me say that again. Jesus stood where we would have had to stand, so that through faith in him, we now stand where he is, and he is raised. And he is in heaven. And that means that we too stand with him in heaven, raised and alive and reconciled and justified and in effect already glorified. That is an amazing truth, isn't it? Without it, we'd be totally lost. It's the truth that allows you, even on your worst day, to kneel in your room by yourself and to look the truth of your heart squarely in the face and to know that you can be right with God. And the reason for that is that we worship the sort of God whose heart is brimful with astonishing love, with reconciling love, with peacemaking love, with a love that provides the way for broken people. And I just want to encourage you not to think of this just as a kind of accounting or, you know, certainly not as dry theology, but as the life-changing love of God. This is, if you like, God's economy of love, and we need not doubt it. We need not doubt the truth of verse 21, and in fact, we must not, because there is nothing that the powers of evil would like more than for us to be shaky about this, than for us to be shaky about what allows us to stand right before God. And it is not ourselves, it is him and what he has done for us through Christ. And so Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 6, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive this grace of God in vain, not to receive this generous gift and love of God in vain. Friends, don't fail to tell other people. Don't fail to do that work of a Nathan. Don't receive this grace of God in vain and fall back into the sheer misery of living for yourselves. And hugely importantly, don't receive this grace of God in vain and remain crushed by guilt as if Jesus had not stood here for you. If you're really struggling with that this morning, if you're feeling that you want to come back to God, then can I ask you to remember that that story that we began with, where Mark's father wanted Mark to come back more than Mark was even sort of thinking about it, you know? God's heart is one that longs for his children to come back to him. And whatever it is that's burdening you, I found this thought really helpful of late, that because Jesus stood in our shoes and took the judgment for all of our sin, past, present, and future, that means, doesn't it, that he drank the cup to its very last drop. And that means that whatever is burdening you, Christ paid for all of it. That on the cross, Jesus took all of it. And that means that there can be no judgment left for it if you are trusting in him. And that means that the only sort of hand of the Father that you will ever feel as someone trusting in Christ is the hand of one who loves you and guides you and forms you to be more like his Son. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray, and then if two or three people would like to pray out as well, that would be great. It's so important to respond to God when we've heard him speak to us from his word. Let's pray together.